Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 18 this evening. Let's commit our time to God in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for our time together and pray a blessing upon the Word of God as it's preached. We pray, Lord, that the Word of God would be effective in our lives, that it would compel us to live as you would have us to live, that we would not hear with indifference, Lord, that there would not be a knowledge that leads to inactivity. We pray, Lord, that you'd compel us to pray and to bear fruit and to live godly lives and to bear much fruit to the glory of your name. So be pleased to help us and bless our time together. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are finishing up our series looking at the armour of God from Ephesians chapter 6. And we've concluded looking at the armour itself insofar as Paul relates it to the garb worn by a Roman soldier. So of course Paul speaks of a breastplate and a shield and a helmet and a sword and so on. But then when you read through the armour of God and you get the flow of what Paul is saying, having concluded those specific aspects of the armour, he then immediately draws attention to prayer in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, he goes on to say more about prayer, but particularly requesting that the Ephesians pray for him as a minister of the gospel. But we're going to confine our thoughts this evening to verse 18. And this is a fairly significant verse when it comes to prayer. And I would venture to say that you'd be hard-pressed anywhere in the Bible to find a verse that says as much about prayer as this one. There may be some, perhaps, but there's certainly a lot said here about prayer in a small scope. And I'm not going to touch on every aspect in detail, what Paul says. We simply don't have time, and that would take more than one sermon. And just to let you know in advance that my aim when I return from holiday in May, I'm going on holiday at the beginning of April, I'll return in May, is to actually look at the Lord's Prayer. And so in the evening service, that is, to look at the Lord's Prayer, and so we will go into more detail concerning prayer in that series. So this evening, we want to confine our thoughts in verse 18 to prayer insofar as it relates to the armour of God. So we're really concerned with the flow of Paul's thoughts. So he's detailed the armour of God, then he immediately comes to prayer. So we're really confining our thoughts to that context. I want to read a quote from the pastor, theologian, Sinclair Ferguson. He says this: prayer itself is not seen here as part of the armour of God, but it describes the manner in which the armour is to be put on and worn. It is the atmosphere in which we are to live the Christian life. It's all-embracing, constant characteristic. Now, Ferguson then quotes from a portion of a hymn by Charles Wesley. The hymn is Soldiers of Christ, and Charles Wesley says this in his hymn: to put your armour on, attend with constant prayer. To put your armour on, attend with constant prayer. And so prayer then is kind of that component that ties it all together, makes the armour of God effective. I want to look at four things then based upon verse 18. Four things out. The first point will be considerably longer than the others, so don't panic. The other three will be a bit shorter. So four points. Firstly, the necessity of prayer. The necessity of prayer. So Paul begins in verse 18, having spelt out the armour of God. He says, praying always. And the English doesn't quite convey the fullness of the original meaning. If you have a Bible software program and you look at the Greek, that word always actually has three Greek words behind it. So there's quite a depth of meaning in the original that's not conveyed in the English. And to begin with then, when Paul uses this expression, praying always, the idea that he's conveying is that prayer is the medium, or it's the channel through which the armour is put on. It could be translated through prayer. We are to engage in the Christian life and resist the schemes of the devil and to clothe ourselves in the armour of God through prayer. Through prayer. So there's a definite connection there from what Paul has said and now coming to this subject of prayer. What is it that makes the armour of God effective? How do we put it on? Through prayer. That's the medium. Now let me just remind us this evening that to the armour of God, all of the components of the armour actually relate to truth. To truth. Each aspect of the armour, whether it's breastplate, shield, helmet, sword, whatever, represents different nuances of the truth. As we engage in this spiritual battle, seeking to overcome the schemes of Satan, we are to do so through truth. Believing the truth. Applying the truth. Responding with the truth. And it's prayer that makes the truth effective. But Paul is really placing an absolute imperative upon prayer if the armour of God is to be effective. To give you an illustration, we could say perhaps that prayer for us as Christians is kind of like petrol to a car. You might have locked away in your garage the finest piece of motoring machinery. It might be an exquisite engineered engine in your car. It might be a classic kind of vehicle. But of course, what is it without petrol? You're not going to get very far without petrol, irrespective of how well it's made, how well it's been engineered. You're not going to get too far unless there's petrol in the tank. There is a sense in which we can say that you can understand biblical concepts. There can be an intellectual comprehension of biblical concepts. There can even be a store of knowledge. But without prayer to make that knowledge meaningful, without prayer, in a sense, to energise you, to apply that biblical knowledge, it'll do you no good. And the reality is, there are plenty of people in life who have been taught copious amounts of scripture, and they understand biblical concepts to some degree, and they're reasonably familiar with the Bible and the doctrines of the Bible, and they can quote to you scripture, and they understand biblical concepts, yet they really do nothing to resist the schemes of the devil. They really live very worldly lives, even though there is a degree of apprehension in biblical knowledge. And you would have to say, more than likely, they are not people of prayer. So in other words, just a knowledge of the truth, while that is vitally important, and we don't want to undermine that, we need to know the truth, what we're saying here is simply a knowledge of the truth is not enough. That knowledge needs to be put into effect through prayer. There's another aspect then of praying always, which doesn't quite come through in the English as it does in the original. So Paul says praying always, which we can understand to mean praying all the time, But, you know, specifically, that's not actually what he means here. Praying always, praying all the time. That may be an aspect. But what he means here is praying according to the proper time. Praying according to the designated time. And what this suggests to us is that we should set time aside specifically to pray. In other words, prayer is that important. Now, let us not undermine or downplay the place of spontaneous prayer. I'm all for praying when you drive in the car. You take your dog for a walk, you can walk around, or you just do some fitness, walk around the block. You can pray. There's nothing wrong with simply just praying when you have, you know, spare moments in time. And in this sense, we are to pray all of the time. The Bible doesn't place upon us a set time or a set place in which we can pray, or which we should pray. In other words, we can pray anywhere and according to any time as we feel suitable. And there's nothing wrong with spontaneous prayer. But of course, in the busyness of life, we may find ourselves with limited opportunities. And if we just let the day run its course, with the view that at some point, hopefully, we will find a spare moment to pray, more than likely we won't pray. And if our life is governed simply by times of spontaneous prayer, I dare say that our prayer life will probably be quite erratic and more than likely quite brief. Don't get me wrong, I'm all for spontaneous prayer. What we're saying here is that to have a healthy, meaningful, productive prayer life, there needs to be more than just spontaneous times of prayer as we have opportunity. Paul is referring here to designated times, proper times, times that we set apart specifically for the purpose of prayer. And as with anything important, we designate time to do it. I dare say all of us here who came this morning, you got up out of bed, and I'm sure probably for most of us we had something to eat, we had something to drink, we had a wash if not a shower, we brushed our teeth. And we specifically did these things. We didn't get up with the hope that perhaps we could fit some of them in. I dare say nobody would really want to leave the house, at least without brushing your teeth, if nothing else. Maybe grotty teenage boys don't brush their teeth very often, but hopefully they get out of that trend. Most of us would want to have a shower and a cup of tea and a piece of toast and brush our teeth and so on. And it didn't just happen, did it? You specifically factored that into the morning before you came to church and before you go to work and school and university and you socialise with your friends and all of those kinds of things. It's actually important for us to do that, isn't it? And likewise, it is important that we pray. And it's not sufficient to just leave our prayer time if and when we can find the time to do it. And so this is what Paul is pointing out to us here. A prayer is the channel. Prayer is the necessary medium that makes the armour effective, and that we have to designate times to pray. That's how critical prayer is. That's how important it is with regards to the armour of God being effective. And you think about this in terms of the challenges and the difficulties that often come upon us in life. There are seasons, I'm sure, when we are facing specific difficulties. And there is a sense in which, without being really mystical, you just get that idea, that sense that Satan is on the front foot. Satan has opportunity to wreak havoc in a particular situation. He's already at work. You know that he's at work. It could be in your own life, your family life, in the church or wherever. And at such times, we ought to more earnestly set time apart specifically to pray. Friends, we are engaged in spiritual warfare. The devil will seek to have a crack at you, probably all the time in a sense, but then there are specific seasons when difficulties and challenges and trials come upon us. There's a sense in which we can say that providentially, God has, through those circumstances, called us to a time of prayer, to respond to what's going on with prayer. So we need to designate time, we need to pray in order to counter what Satan may be up to. The Lord Jesus Christ is our example in this. Jesus, of course, prayed all the time. We read in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And it would seem that this was his regular habit. Christ would rise early and he would seek the face of his Father. If you read in context in Mark's Gospel there, chapter 1, the day before, Jesus was involved in a great deal of ministry until late at night, I think we're told. I can't remember the exact terminology, but certainly he was up ministering until late at night. So it had been a busy day. No doubt he was fatigued, he was tired, he finally put his head down to rest. And then we read, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. That's his manner of life. And I'll probably use this actually in the Lord's Prayer to say more about getting up early to pray and so on. But then we also read, for example, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." So, of course, we know that Christ is facing up to the anguish of the cross. He knows now that his hour has come. He's soon to die. He's going to be betrayed in a very short period of time. And he specifically goes away to pray. I'll mention something about this again in a moment. But he prays specifically according to the tribulation that's coming upon him. And we likewise should do the same. We likewise should do the same. So prayer is absolutely vital to the Christian armour. If we are going to resist the devil and live fruitfully, we must pray. Well, Paul says more. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. So as you can see, there's a lot in just a few words. So this idea then of all prayer, there are different kinds of prayer. And they are all vital. They are all helpful when it comes to spiritual warfare. And in terms of the different kinds of prayer that we offer to God, we often use that acronym, ACTS, don't we? A-C-T-S. ACTS. Adoration, which is praise offered to God. And that's where the Lord's Prayer begins, with praise. C, confession, acknowledging sin. And that would also mean, of course, praying for grace to overcome sin. T, thanksgiving, acknowledging and being appreciative of God's blessings. And S, supplication, asking for those things of which we have need. So it's interesting here, while Paul draws attention to all prayer, he specifically points out supplication. Supplication in particular in relation to putting on the armour of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication. So in other words, all prayer is useful, all of it is helpful, it's all vital and important when it comes to living the Christian life. But in terms of spiritual warfare, the one component which is perhaps the most important is that of supplication, asking for God's help as we face up to Satan. So that then to begin with is the necessity of prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. The second point I want to make, something I want to look at, is the spirit of prayer. The spirit of prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit. And you'll probably see when you read the Bible, read your Bible, that spirit there is capital S. And that's referring to the Holy Spirit, and that's the right translation. Paul is referring to the Holy Spirit. And this verse can be used in a way not intended by Paul. There are those who would tell us that here at this point he's referring to speaking in tongues. Okay, we pray in the Spirit, we are speaking in a spiritual language motivated by the Holy Spirit. Well, that's not what he means here. Nor does Paul mean here that we are praying in the Spirit when we feel especially led to pray for certain things. Now, there may be times when you feel particularly motivated, kind of led to pray about certain situations. I don't think Paul is referring to that, because you may not feel particularly led to pray for anything, but you know there is a serious issue. You know that there is something you ought to be praying about, even perhaps if you don't feel like it. I think what Paul means here when he says praying in the Spirit, excuse me, is that we are to pray with our heart and mind in tune with the Spirit of God. What is the Spirit's purpose in our lives? It's holiness, it's maturity, self-denial, self-sacrifice, perseverance, good works, If we are to resist the devil as we should, we need to pray spiritually motivated prayers. By this I mean an earnest lifting up of our hearts, praying according to the will of God. So we would include here heartfelt, earnest cries to God, help me to persevere in righteousness. Help me to believe your word and not the lies of Satan. Help me to stand upon gospel truth, having my feet shod with the gospel. Help me to take up the breastplate of righteousness. Help me to respond to the things that I hear with the sword of the Spirit, with the word of God. Help me to make decisions which honour you rather than simply doing what pleases other people. Help me not to take the easy option out. Help me when given opportunity to speak for Christ and not to be silent. Help me to overcome the particular temptations and weaknesses of which I am vulnerable as an individual. They're all supplications. I'll point out when we come to the Lord's Prayer that with the issue of supplication, we can pray for very ordinary needs. We can pray for our physical needs. We can pray for our wants, not just our needs, but our wants. You can bring your desires before God, not just simply the things of which you need. But we are reminded here that our prayers should have a spiritual focus. That they should be particularly concerned with God's desire for us to resist worldliness and to resist the flesh and the schemes of Satan, but rather to live as a godly man, a godly woman, a godly boy or girl. Therefore, friends, we need to know and be convinced of what the Spirit's work actually involves. Very interesting study to do. Some of them recommend that you do this at some point in your Christian life, to go through the Bible and just examine carefully the recorded prayers that we have in the Bible. Throughout the whole of the Bible, but perhaps particularly the New Testament. What does Paul actually pray for? Who would know? What are Paul's main concerns? Not just Paul, of course, but I emphasise Paul because he wrote a lot of the epistles. What are his main concerns when it comes to praying for the churches? What does he request prayer for himself? And to take these prayers then and to personalise them. These prayers are the concerns of God. And there are two very good books on the New Testament prayers. One is written by D.A. Carson and one is written by Arthur Pink. I forgot to note down the titles, but I can get them for you. But they are both very good. I've read them both. They're excellent. On the prayers of the New Testament. What are the apostles concerned with? There you will come to see the mind of the Spirit. And we should personalise those prayers and pray accordingly. And by and large, they are concerned with spiritual issues. Holiness and maturity and growing in the grace of the knowledge of Christ and imitating more and more the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Being people of truth. Standing upon the truth. Applying the truth. And so on. And so Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit according to the mind of the Spirit. Thirdly, the persistence of prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance. When Paul says here, being watchful to this end, it literally means not falling asleep. So he's saying here, don't grow weary and give up, but rather persevere. Persist in prayer. I mentioned before in the Lord Jesus faced up to the cross when he was in Gethsemane. Of course, he goes away to pray and he returns only to find his disciples doing what? On their knees, praying to God for him? No, they're all asleep. And he rebukes them. He goes away to pray again and comes back, and so not once but twice they're asleep. They just couldn't persist in prayer. They just gave up. Here the most grueling part of his ministry, what he was facing up to when he needed prayer, they were sleeping. And so Paul says, being watchful. Being watchful. Well, you know, you face a real enemy. He certainly doesn't sleep. The devil doesn't go on holiday. He doesn't rest. Being watchful. Don't give up. Don't fall asleep. Of course, it doesn't mean don't literally sleep. But pray. Pray with persistence and perseverance. I'd suggest that there are two main reasons why we really need to persist in prayer. Two things that necessitate persistence. Perhaps that's a better way of putting it. The first one is that prayer is a demanding task. Prayer is a demanding task. When it comes to prayer, all manner of forces oppose us. Some of those forces come from within. When you sit down to pray, you know, don't you feel tired? You struggle with wandering thoughts. Sometimes it's hard just to get going. The reason for this, of course, is because of the flesh. The flesh doesn't want you to pray. The flesh is happy for you to read novels and the newspaper and to watch television. The flesh is happy for you to study maths and to do jobs around the house and all that. The flesh does not want you to pray. It will resist. The flesh is the natural man. And the natural man would rather do anything than for you to converse with God. And so there's an enemy within. If you are going to pray and have a healthy, meaningful, consistent prayer life, you will have to overcome yourself. There's an enemy within. But then there are also forces that come from without. Interruptions. Responsibility. Have you ever noticed when it comes to having a time of prayer, there always seems to crop up things to do? And often necessary and important things. I don't mean watching television. Again, there is an evil one at work who doesn't want you to pray. And things always seem to get in the way. And so it's a demanding task because there's a real enemy. There's an enemy within, there's an enemy from without. And these enemies must be overcome. Prayer is a demanding task. The second reason is this: God doesn't always answer straight away. In fact, very rarely does God ever answer our prayers straight away. And even if he does answer particular prayers and he provides the grace that we need in our time of desperation, our time of need, that doesn't mean that it's an end to the issue. For example, you may pray for deliverance from temptation and cry out to God because you are struggling with temptation, and God in some way comes to your aid. Does that mean that you never need to be delivered from temptation again? I dare say you'll need it the very next day. Deliverance from temptation is an ongoing, necessary prayer. At what point do you get in the Christian life when sin and temptation cease to be an issue? They're always an issue. Therefore, you need to keep praying. And the very nature of things, having to constantly overcome the flesh, facing temptation and sin, makes one weary. And so we have to persevere, we have to persist. In Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 1, Jesus said this. Or it was said of Jesus, rather. Then he spoke a parable to them, that is his disciples. He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Now, I'm not going to read the parable. You can read it through for yourself. But the point is, we are prone to losing heart and giving up. Why? Because it is a difficult task and we have to persevere in it. We don't pray once and everything just falls into place. That's not how it works. Now, in saying what I have, I don't want to give the wrong impression. I'm not saying that prayer is nothing but a difficult, arduous, joyless task that you just have to suffer through. I'm not saying that. I'm sure we enjoy praying. I'm sure there are many times, if not all the time, many times we pray and we emerge feeling thoroughly blessed, and in a sense we've enjoyed our time of prayer. We feel uplifted. We are thankful for it. But prayer is not always easy. And I would say, if you always find prayer easy, I'd simply say it's because you don't pray. You might utter some words sometimes, but you don't pray. You don't pray. If you find prayer always easy, you simply don't do it. You don't do it. I like to say this. Prayer is not always difficult. There are times when we sort of sit down and begin to pray and we kind of get into the flow of things much easier than other occasions. Prayer is not always difficult. But prayer is never easy. You have to apply yourself. You have to make the time. You have to overcome yourself. You have to put things aside. You have to make sacrifices. Prayer isn't always difficult. It's not arduous and painful all the time. It's never easy. Never easy. Christ understood the reality of this. He taught this parable that men might not lose heart. Pray always. Jesus knows men lose heart because we're weak and prayer is difficult. He taught this parable that men might not lose heart, but pray always. Prayer is a difficult thing. Okay, thirdly and finally, the scope of prayer. Lastly, the scope of prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And we are reminded here that the spiritual battle in which we are engaged is not our battle alone. We fight for one another in prayer, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. There are many things that we can't do for one another. I can't make your decisions for you. And I can't follow you around every day. And I can't determine what you do and don't think about. And likewise, you cannot do these things for me, but we can pray for one another. We can pray for one another. There is a sense in which, I think this is an important thing for us to think about here, there is a sense in which we can say that when we pray for those to whom we relate, our brethren, and I'm referring here those who we physically relate to, when we pray for those to whom we relate, we are also at the same time praying for our own good. We're praying for our own good. The reason why I say this is because those around you have an effect upon you, positively, negatively. As I pointed out in a number of sermons in the book of Galatians, that Satan most often seeks to work through relationships. Satan wreaks havoc through relationships. Many of life's temptations and challenges, as well as life's blessings, come to us through people around as we relate to one another. So if we are all seeking to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, if we are all seeking to walk according to God's ways, in other words, we want to overcome the world, we want to overcome Satan's devices, we recognize how he works, this hopefully, by and large, will make for useful and fruitful relationships amongst us. So if I pray for the spiritual well-being of you people, you'd be godly and grow in righteousness and so on, that hopefully will have a positive effect upon me because I'm in your midst. So likewise, as we pray for one another, as we pray for ourselves as an assembly, it's for your own good that you pray for others because they have an effect upon you. But the scope here is much broader than simply the people to whom we relate. You know what Paul says, supplication for all the saints. And so we are to be big-hearted when it comes to prayer. We are to look outside of ourselves and our four walls. War against Satan is going on everywhere.
Wherever the church is, wherever the truth is proclaimed, Satan is seeking to oppose. And Paul is emphasising to us here that we have a responsibility to pray not only for ourselves but for others, even perhaps people that we don't know. We are to enter into theatres of conflict outside of our own realm. That's what Paul is saying. I think we need to be careful that we don't let biases and preferences get in the way of charity. Now, as Reformed Baptists, we should want to see Reformed Baptist doctrine and theology progress. We should want to see Reformed Baptist churches flourish. And perhaps there's a sense in which we can say Reformed Baptist, when it comes to times of prayer, should be a priority. But I think we make a grave mistake if we limit our prayers to simply Reformed Baptist. And there may be different aspects of doctrine which we would not necessarily agree with, but nevertheless, that the truth is being preached by people, the truth is loved, godliness is being practiced, Christ is building his church. And we need to have a broad outlook. We need to have large hearts. And to pray for God's people wherever they are, irrespective of their denominational affiliation, even if they don't cross every T and dot every I. When Paul said, praying for all the saints, I don't think he is referring to all those who hold to the 1689. There's nothing wrong with making them a priority. I'm not opposed to that. They are, in a sense, our brethren. But let's not limit our prayers to simply that company of people. Let's be generous. Let's pray that God would build his church and he would watch over his people, and that God's people would fight the good fight of faith and overcome the schemes of Satan. Well, in conclusion this evening, the point is simply this. For the armour to be effective, we must pray. If we are to live as God would have us to live, if we are to be fruitful and to resist worldliness and temptation, overcome the devil, we must pray. The Bible is critical. Truth is critical. Understanding truth is critical. But it's not enough. It's simply not enough. We must also pray. Speaking about prayer and writing about prayer, there are endless number of books written about prayer. Some of them are good, perhaps some of them not so good. But speaking about prayer and writing about prayer is a little bit like speaking and writing about exercise. You have to actually do it. There may be some benefit to reading a book about the, you know, some of the theories behind exercise and toning your muscles and all of that kind of thing, and books such as that can be useful and guide you in the right direction. But of course, when push comes to shove, you have to actually do the exercise, don't you? And this is the point with prayer. Now, Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. He presented a framework for them, and we're going to look at that, the Lord's Prayer. But at the end of the day, how do you really learn how to pray? How do you become effective in praying? You have to actually do it. You have to actually pray. And this is something that we need to be committed to and embrace, that it's not enough to learn and to have the theory and to know the meaning of words, and that sort of stuff is important. But you have to actually do it. And may we, as we then move on into this coming series when I return to work, may the Lord really give us a heart to pray. May he challenge us and encourage us with this most vital aspect of the Christian life. May we see the significance of this issue, and may we engage ourselves in prayer. May we be a praying people. Jesus said that his Father's house would be a house of prayer. Would be a house of prayer. May we be a praying people, both corporately and individually. May he help and bless us all. Amen.